So what's apparent at the outside is what you understand from the actual verse from a linguistic perspective. But as you keep going deeper and deeper, there are more meanings than what you perceive. So yeah, ultimately this verse is talking about qiyamah. يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَهُ قَرِيبًا. The Quran also says when he asks the people who have passed, and because the Quran always talks in the past tense when it comes to qiyamah, as if it has already happened. And he says, قَالَ كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. How long did you spend on earth? قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَبَعْضَ يَوْمًا. A day or half a day, part of a day. Mm. Which means that it was, it doesn't matter how long you live, it will seem very short.
Mm.
So when he says, يَرَوْنَهُ قَرِيبًا, they see it as very close because it's literally very close. Like, you blink of an eye and you're gone. Allah says, how long? It was very quick.
Yeah.
So you might see it far, but reality is what? Is very near.
Right.
So no matter how long humanity lives, at the end of times when everything comes to an end, we were like, that's it? That was very quick. Allah says, yeah, يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَهُ قَرِيبًا. You guys saw it as very far, but in fact it was very close. But that's ultimately the meaning of it. The other meaning of يَرَوْنَهُ قَرِيبًا is talking about ظُهُور and justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where no matter how long the tyrants lead, corrupt this earth, there will be an end to that. Now, tyrants, they will do their utmost to make sure that they prolong this process where they delay the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by killing the prophets, killing the infallibles, trying to seek the savior himself and kill him, just to delay that process. Allah says you can try your best. And if you think that promised day is too far, then think again. It is very close to you.
And you're speaking about, when you say Zuhur, you're talking about the coming of the Mahdi alayhi salam.
Precisely.
Okay, because this is a verse that you find in Dua Ahad, right?
Yeah.
Dua Ahad is one of those du'as which is highly recommended if you recite it for 40 consecutive mornings.
Yeah.
And even if you die after reciting it for 40 consecutive mornings, Allah will raise you to be in the army of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. At the end of that dua, you find this verse. Now, you might have assumed that it's just talking about Qiyamah. It's not only talking about Qiyamah. No. It's actually talking about
Zuhur.
So why would Allah use a verse to do with Qiyamah to describe the Zuhur?
Because Zuhur itself is a Qiyamah in itself. So you got to keep in mind that when Zuhur happens, it's humankind will be judged on that day, right? And even the dead will be judged. So this is how you look at it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Qiyamah, when Dhuhur happens, the verse in the Quran says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسٌ إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلٍ. This is also another verse that says deals with Qiyamah, but Allah says, the hadith says actually deals with Dhuhur. That when Dhuhur comes, it will be a divider between haqq and batil. You have to make a choice now. Either you are with the haqq or you're the batil. You judge now. Now it's judgment day. The imam will yahkum bihukm Dawood. He will not sit with you and say to you, okay, give me your side of the story. And this guy says, give me your side of the story. And then the imam will make a judgment.
He will judge.
Hey, like, you appear in front of him, kill him. End of story.
Prophet Dawood, for example, he was a king prophet and his law was the, his word was the word of God.
Yeah, exactly. So when someone appears in front of Dawood alayhi salam, Dawood will straight away get it directly from Allah that this guy is at fault, right? And he was like, oh, the land that you have is not yours, give it to him. Don't even ask. Don't even negotiate. So Muhammad salam Allah, when he comes, this is going to be his rule. And people have one choice to make. Either you come to Islam or either you go on the other side. And it's going to be the sword. End of story. That's one. So people themselves on earth will be judged. Second, the dead will come back to life. So we have the hadith that talks about raja'ah. Every oppressor, every tyrant will come back. And those whom they've killed would come back and take retribution from them. Right? So that in itself is a form of qiyamah, isn't it?
Well, raja'ah is one of those really strange concepts because we're told that, okay, that's one of the things that the Muslims don't need to know about. You don't need to tell anybody about that.
So why does the Quran speak about it then?
Tell me. Where did it speak about it?
The Qawm of Musa. You know, when they went to Mount Sinai, and then they said, ask Allah to see. They asked Musa to see Allah. Allah said to him, انظر إلى الجبل. And then the mountain turned into dust, and the mountain wanted to crush them, and they all died out of fear. And then Musa said to Allah, oh Allah, if I go back and these guys are all dead, they're going to accuse me of their death. And you know how Jews are. And Allah brought them back to life. That's one incident. Second incident is the incident of Uzair. Amatahu Allah 100 years he died. Allah brought him back to life. The people of Yunus, I think, if I'm not mistaken, also they were destroyed, they came back. So why is Allah bringing this concept of people who die and come back if it had no relevance to the end of times?
It's a good point, because you do see that quite often in the Quran. Allah says to a certain qawm, die, and then he brought them back.
Or the chapter of Baqarah. What was the whole chapter of the Baqarah about?
The cow?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's an individual who died, and then the Bani Israel, they had a whole dispute about that person, and then Musa takes the calf, the leg of that cow, and then they strike the dead body, and it comes back to life. Yeah, I mean, okay, fine. The concept of people coming back to life, you know, death and life is in the hands of Allah. Even through Prophet Isa alayhi salam, bi-ithnillah, he brought the dead back to life.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about the raj'at, it's a slightly different thing, because we're talking about a mass resurrection of a whole particular group of people.
Yeah.
The very worst individuals in history and the very best individuals in history. So first of all, why not the middle guys, those who are neither that bad nor that good?
Because the worst of the worst, right? These are the ones that their actions have led to misguidance of millions and billions of people after them. For example, take As-Samiri, right? As-Samiri, the entire nation of Musa got lost because of him. One man managed to destroy the entire nation. The Muslims, also we have our own Samiri, which the Prophet says, this is the Samiri of my Ummah. This Samiri of the Ummah, he also managed to misguide the Muslims until Dhuhr, right? How many billions of Muslims died being misguided because of action of one man? So these, because their actions, the consequences that they left behind were huge. And for that, Allah will bring them back. And he said, you know what? For what you did, you're going to get your punishment in this world before the second. And sometimes, when we talk about tyrants, for example, we have a hadith about Imam Hussein coming back and Yazid coming back. And Imam Hussein will kill Yazid, for example, right? Because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a promise that the mu'mineen would inherit earth. And part of the inheritance of earth is that they need to take revenge for their whatever has befallen on them. So Imam Hussein salam Allah was killed unjustly on earth. Allah says we have to flip that coin as well, where the mu'mineen get to have their share on earth as well. So they get to, these guys get to be judged on this world before the second. So this is what's going to happen during Raj'ah. You have the worst of the worst with the best of the best. Because like I said, because due to the consequences that was left behind because of these people. For example, Fir'aun will come back, and instead of just a normal misguided scholar, for example, or misguided king. Because this guy, he just wanted to live, and he killed a few people in the process just to maintain his kingdom. But these guys, no, they change the ideology and the beliefs of people. And the problem with that is, like, if I kill you right now, you die, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends you to heaven. That's very easy, very straightforward. If I change your ideology, I doom you to hell for eternity. There's no correction to that. Like, once I come and make you believe in something, and then you truly believe in it, and there's nothing I can do anymore. Because if you die, Allah says, okay, now you coming to me, you have to spend eternity in hell. Which compared to just being killed and going to heaven. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you bring these people back, they will be judged. And obviously they will be killed in this world, and as much as they will face the punishment in the hereafter.
So it's almost like Allah is using this earth as the battlefield between good and evil. And whereas throughout history, who was on the right path and who wasn't has always been obscured, Allah's going to make it happen in a different way where it becomes very clear who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side of history.
Precisely.
It's really cringe when I do this, but you know I'm
cringe as much as you are.
I'm a bit of a nerd, right? And you're a movie buff as well, so it's like the Army of the Dead in Lord of the Rings, right?
Precisely where it. No, the Army of the Dead in the Lord of the Rings is actually exactly what's going to happen with Muhammad Salamullah Ali. A lot of his army will be the dead ones. They will be resurrected. So don't think that, I don't know why a lot of people assume that the Hollywood movies are just fiction or science fiction. It's not. Actually, it's all based on theology. A lot of theology.
Tolkien.
Especially Lord of the Rings. Lord of the Rings is just theology 101.
He had nothing to base it on except the Bible.
Yeah, I think
Bible.
We discussed this before. It begins in Middle Earth.
Mm.
Why Middle Earth? Where is Middle Earth now?
Middle. What region on Earth is
called Middle?
As Middle?
Google it.
Middle.
Don't give them the answer.
Middle West?
Pretty much.
Middle North?
Middle East.
Oh, okay, that's the one. Yeah.
Yeah, so it pretty much, it's you know, so they give you these things. Like I said, it didn't show up. If you sometimes some movies, I swear to God, you know me, and some movies I rip them apart, and every scene I put a hadith to it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's just amazing. So these guys don't do these things out of, you know, just because they were drunk or I don't know, high on weed. No, these guys read. It's based on theology, based on textbooks. So this king, when he goes and he raises the army, and the army become subservient to him, this is exactly word for word what's going to happen with Imam Mahdi salamullahi alayhi.
So what's the timeline? Why would Imam Mahdi alayhi salam? Because Imam Mahdi, according to our hadith, he's going to be aided by the 313 and 10,000 plus soldiers. Are those the dead, or are the Army of the Dead something that come after, when those noble soldiers of Imam Mahdi no longer have hope? How does it work out?
The 313 are the living ones. The army, however, we don't have a very straight narration that says they're all alive. A lot of could be from the dead. Those who will come back with the Imam Salamullah. And those who will come back with the Imam Salamullah, not necessarily they have to fight with him, but they could just, because they've done whatever they need to do to come back, they could just live under his kingdom. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So not necessarily that you're going to be raised just for the sake of fighting. So the hadith says that when the Imam appears, the angel of one of the angels will come to the dead person and says, "Fulan, your companion has risen. Do you want to join him?" And it's up to you to make the choice. So if you want, he's like, "Yeah, sure. And then you go join the Imam Salamullah Ali. So you could either join him through the war itself, the beginning phases, which is about, I don't know, 4 months, 9 months or so, the war phase. Or you can just join him in the establishment phase.
Okay, so here's another question off the back of that, and that's, okay, so if we're going to be seeing, inshallah, if we live to see that time, I really hope that it's near, inshallah. And we pray that it's near, inshallah.
Yeah,
it is near.
It is very near.
But I'm saying, okay, look, if you're going to see people who you know to be dead,
yeah,
but now they're walking the earth, is that not going to increase people's iman and make them realize that, oh, these are on the right path? Look, that personality who I knew had passed away a long time ago. He was shaheed a long time ago. And now I'm seeing him in front of me. Maybe he's young now.
Yeah.
But I'm seeing him. So how can my faith not increase? What I'm asking is, if it's pretty much the way I envision it, is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his army versus the world. There's so many people who are going to be against him. Sunnis and Shias and Christians and Jews, and the world is full of polytheists. You know, he has a ton of enemies on Earth right now.
True.
Not to mention all the superpowers and all these... Anyway, lots of enemies.
Mm.
Are those enemies not going to see, oh, this person is now walking the Earth. We know he died at this date. What's going on?
Mm.
And suddenly submit?
Not necessarily. See, if we live through a phase, because those who, if we, let's assume that we going to witness Dhuhr, inshallah.
Inshallah.
And during that phase, let's say some characters will come back. Those who died in our time frame, mind you, because if they are outside our time frame, we wouldn't know who they are anyway.
Yeah.
Because we, you know, that the hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen says, "Al-ajab kull al-ajab ma bayna jamada wa raja." Like, all the strange things will happen, the amazing things will happen between the month of Jamada and the month of Rajab, right? And in the other hadith, when they asked him, what is this ajab, what is this surprise, or this something that's amazing? He's like, the return of the dead, right? And then, who going to return? Among the names that I could remember is Malik al-Ashtar.
Okay.
Right? So about 4 or 5 figures of the elite that were with Amir al-Mu'mineen will return. They would be the first to return. Right? And these guys going to promote Imam Mahdi even before his dhuhr. And they're going to be acclaiming that I am Malik al-Ashtar. Now, obviously, me and you never saw Malik al-Ashtar.
I mean, I'm scared of that time, because I'm going to be like, prove it. Like,
exactly. Like, so even how are they going to prove it to you? It's not like they have videos or pictures of themselves with Imam Ali. And even if they show us, how would we even know that this? So it's very hard for us to understand. And that's why a lot of people, when the hadith says, when they come out and they start to promote Imam Ali, people will stand against them, because they will think they're just acclaimants. If figures that we have seen, that we know they died and they came back, the simple answer is like, oh, they didn't actually die. They just faked their death. And they just, you know, now they come
right,
back.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, that's
and your enemies will also use that against us as well. The enemy will use it. You're like, oh, no, these guys were just hiding. Or we had something to do with it ourselves. And we kind of kept them away. And so then it would actually create more doubt than certainty in the minds of people. Because, you know, like, for example, Sayyid Hassan. A lot of people today don't believe he's dead.
Mm.
So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the raj'ah and he comes back, what are people going to say? Oh, we knew he didn't die. Right? I was right. I knew he was hiding.
Or, for example, they'll say that it was cloning. They took their cells and they cloned them. And
yeah.
They'll create some sort
have you heard of the, what is the project called? The Blue something project? Blue Project?
Blue Beam, I think.
Blue Beam Blu-ray project? Blue
Beam.
Something like that. Whether they create figures and you can see them, they walk and they talk and they, you know, but actually it's hologramic of some sort.
It's a hologram, yeah.
Yeah. And that might happen, actually. You might see figures in the sky, you might see Jesus in the sky and he's talking to you and doing things and be like, oh, the hell? And he would be talking from every direction. And that could happen as well. So at the end of the day, there are many ways they could use that against us rather than with us.
Mm.
So even the story of Uzair, when he goes back, his family did not believe he came back. Mm-hmm. His own brother didn't believe he came back.
Because Uzair was a great prophet of Allah, and what happened was he grew among the people, he grew into an old man, and then he disappeared.
Yeah.
And then when he returned, he was young.
He was young.
He was looking fresh and young. Yeah. And they were like, you can't be him, because he was old when he left us.
Yeah.
Am I right?
He died when he was 50.
Uh-huh.
Right? And then 100 years he died. That's 150. He came back, right? He had a twin brother, Uzair. What's his brother's name? Uzair and Uzaira, I think was his brother's name. And when he came back, his brother was 150. This guy was a 50. So Uzair was 50. His brother was 150. And he's like, oh, I'm your older brother. He's like, how could you be my older brother when I'm 150 and you're still 50?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And yeah, so they had a hard time accepting it. They had a hard time believing it until he gave them a lot of things or said things to them that they only knew that only Uzair would knew.
I think it's important at this point to highlight for everybody that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has certain traits.
Yep.
And he shares those traits with prophets of the past, great prophets of the past, mind you. He has a trait with Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Nabi Isa, what was the trait of Nabi Isa? They say that he's dead. When he's not dead.
Yeah.
He has a trait with Prophet Musa alayhi salam, wherein Prophet Musa was forced to flee while he was afraid for his life. Mm-hmm. Now, when we say afraid for a prophet, it means in a different sense.
Yeah.
They don't fear death. But the pattern that we see in Prophet Musa's life, you'll see that same pattern in the life of of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
So there's plenty of prophets, not
and
just
Yunus as well, he has a trait. And for example, Uzair, he will have a trait.
Yunus, Saleh, Yunus, Uzair.
Right.
Yeah.
So these analogies, these stories that we're reading in the Quran, many of them, they're not just stories that we hear about that have happened before, but there's a pattern in the lives of those prophets which Allah is going to repeat for us to witness, for our generation to witness.
Mm.
And again, we're going to fall into those same traps that people in the past fell into. That's a very scary thought, because we have been reading the Quran. We've been contemplating about the Quran. We've been saying that if we were there in the time of Isa or Musa or any of the great prophets, we would behave in a certain way. But Allah is actually going to bring those tests and say, would you really?
Yeah.
Let's see if you do.
Precisely. So, for example, the Musa alayhi salam, when he came and he was facing the magicians, right? So the magicians were doing their magic, and Musa alayhi salam was doing his magic, right? Not magic, but obviously to you know, anti-magic.
Mm.
And the people themselves, they, you know, even when Musa turned his staff into a python, people didn't care much. Well, oh, so these guys made a snake, so this guy's making a big snake, right?
But the magicians cared.
The magicians cared. The only people that believed him were the magicians.
Because they knew the knowledge.
Exactly.
They had the science.
The rest of the people didn't know.
Mm.
So when, let's say, someone from the dead comes back, right? And the Western world, they use the technology to create something similar. And like, oh, so this guy is fake.
Yeah, but then you'll probably see some scientists of our time. They'll know that this is not a trick.
Exactly.
This is not cloning.
And
this is not some science project. This is real.
This is real. But this one's going to be very few.
And they're going to, if they follow the same seerah, then they're going to be executed. So that's something maybe that we should look out for.
Yeah. So definitely, this is the idea of the Quran. The Quran is such a beautiful, mesmerizing book. In the sense that when gives you stories, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I swear to God, He's not trying to entertain you.
Mm.
He's trying not to tell you, oh, by the way, we know what happened in the past. That doesn't make a difference to Allah. He's trying to tell you something that happened that will happen back again.
Mm.
That's something you need to learn from. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنُ الْقَصَصِ. We give you the best of the best. Why qasas?
Story.
Why stories? Mm. Why Allah is giving us best stories? Because sometimes we human beings, we learn more from stories than just from oral discussions and oral lectures and speeches and what have you. It's very easy for us to understand a lesson from a story. So Allah is giving us stories. He's saying to us, look, this will happen to you and you need that.
Mm.
So I'm giving you this story.
Yeah.
Somewhere throughout your life or the life of the ummah, this will happen again.
Mm.
And that's why, for example, the book Ghaibatul Nu'mani, Kamal al-Din wa Tamam al-Na'ma, he saw the Imam in his dream.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he was in Mashhad and people asked him questions about Dhuhr, this and that. And the same one night he slept and he saw Imam Zaman in his dream. And he was doing Tawaf and Hajj. And the Imam said to him, look, I want you to write a book about me, but focus on Sunan al-Anbiya, the traditions of the prophets. Why? Because they will repeat themselves with me. So whatever happened to Musa will happen to me. Whatever happened to Isa will happen to me. Whatever happened to Prophet Muhammad will happen to me. You know what I mean? So they will repeat themselves. Mm-hmm. So if you are familiar with these ahadith and these traditions and the traditions of the prophets, if one of them, two of them, many of them fit the Imam alayhi salam, don't be surprised. For example, let's break the egg, shall we?
Bismillah.
If let's say so, Isa, the hadith says the companion asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He said, "Wa ma sunnatuhu min Isa." The Imam plainly said, "Qalu mata wa lam yamut."
He will. They will say that he's dead, but he hasn't died.
Exactly. What does that indicate?
I've always wondered about that, Sayyid, because look, we have a hadith that say that when he comes, people are going to say, oh, he's dead. There's one hadith, for example, it says he will not come until they say he's died, he's been killed, or it's not known which valley he's gone into.
قَالُوا مَاتَ أَوْ هَلَكْ فِي أَيِّ وَادٍ سَلَكْ.
We don't know where he is.
Yeah.
Why would people say that about Imam Mahdi?
So, that's the point. So, Isa alayhi salam, in the Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. It was a lookalike. They thought they got him, but it wasn't him. So, for argument's sake, if we want to apply the ayah and the hadith, so I'm not giving you my own and my own interpretation here. If one applies to Imam Zaman, Imam Zaman, salamullah alayhi, before Dhuhr, he would take a personality that is amongst the people, get that personality gets killed, right? And then he comes back again to them. And people says, how's that possible? This guy is dead. The hadith says, okay, pause, go back to Isa. What does the Quran say about him? وَمَا قَتَلُوا. They have not killed him.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever they told you they killed, it's not him.
Sayyid, we're out of time.
Good.
I think we're just getting close to actually cracking open that egg. Maybe people are not ready for an omelette just yet.
Maybe.
But there is a verse that we would like to end with, and that's the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سُنَّةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ. There is a sunnah of Allah, a pattern of Allah, which He has done with the previous generations. That pattern, according to the Book of God, according to the Quran, Allah doesn't change. He is going to repeat those patterns. And therefore, when you're reading the Quran, don't just read it as story tales to put you to sleep. Rather, recognize that they are stories to wake you up. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's discussion. From myself and from our dear Sayyid, we bid you Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
رَبَّنَا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين. Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is an honor and a blessing for me to be spending the next few minutes on the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah and to be able to, inshallah, receive some nur from the words of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, especially in these nights and days of these 2 months of Muharram and Safar, which in accordance to the very famous statement from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, where he says it's because of or it's due to Muharram and Safar that Islam has remained alive. It's due to these 2 months and whatever that takes place, that there's a new life given to the movement of Islam all around the globe. And Imam Sajjad alayhi salam played a very important role, a very essential role in keeping this movement alive with the publishing of Sahifa Sajjadiyah and leaving it as a legacy for us. In this 17th dua, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam talks about enmity with shaitan and emphasizes on the importance of seeking refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the trickery and enmity of Iblis and his followers, Iblis as the head of shayateen, of the Satans, and his followers, his armies, from the jinn and from the human beings, it's important to remember that asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to have the strength to disobey shaitan is one of the teachings of this 17th dua that we are going to focus on. Let's take a quick break and inshallah we'll come back shortly.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifa As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, respected brothers and sisters, says in this 17th dua that Allahumma ja'alna fi nadhma a'da'i. First and foremost, O Allah, place us amongst those, place us amongst the structure, amongst the army, amongst the ranks, within the ranks of his enemies. Let me be on that front. Let me be in that part, right? Let me take side with those who are confronting with shaitan, not with his friends, right? Because these two are never combining. These two forces are always confronting. There is no dissolution, right? There is no dissolution between light and darkness. Either it's, are you on the side of the haq or are you on the side of batil. He says, places us, O Allah, we ask you to place us in the ranks of his enemies and wa'azilna an idad awliya'ih, and remove us from the number of his enemies. To the extent that, so what happens? So what would be the benefit of this? Because once your siding is fixed, once your stance is reframed to be standing on the right side, to be taking side on the with the haq, with the truth, what happens? The very natural consequence of that is we get the strength to be able that we obey him not when he entices us, when he makes temptations to us, allow us, give power. And that power is built up on the basis of siding, on the basis of standing on the right side, on the right, within the right ranks. La nuti'u lahu idha istahwana, so that we can start disobeying shaitan whenever he is making temptations for us. وَلَا نَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِذَا دَعَانَا. And then we do not answer him when he calls upon us. Sometimes you know that you're making the wrong decision. Sometimes you know that you're listening to shaitan. In Farsi, in Persian, there's a beautiful proverb that the elders, the previous generations, used it more frequently. And it basically translates into this, stop riding the donkey of shaitan. Get off the riding of the donkey of shaitan. Meaning that sometimes you start riding on that vehicle that takes you to the wrong path as if you have no control. Someone else is driving. Someone else is taking you, right? You know that you're doing the wrong thing, but you do not have the audacity, the power, the ability to say no. Let's take another break and inshallah stay tuned with us.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
Our respected brothers and sisters, in that this last portion of this episode, what I want to mention is that it's very important to notice the voices that we hear, the decision that we make, to be able to distinguish whether it's from our divine self, our good self, from nafs al-ammara, or from nafs al-lawwama. Nafs al-lawwama to be the good one, right? And nafs al-ammara is the one that frequently commands for the bad, for the devil, right? Be able to distinguish between the two, right? Sometimes you do not, once you're on the spot, you're not able to distinguish between the two. You listen to the whispers of shaitan thinking that it is your own words, right? Then Imam Sajjadin here says the preliminary step, right? The very introductory step to be able to get to that level, to have the audacity, to have the strength to say no to the calls of shaitan, is siding with the haq and not siding with the batil. Right? That's why he says it like this. He says, Allahumma ja'alna fi nadhmi a'da'i. Palestine is not my matter. I don't care. You're siding with shaitan, whether you know or whether you don't know. Right? You're siding with the falsehood. وَلَا نَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِذَا دَعَانَا. So that we answer him not when he calls to us. نَأْمُرُ بِمُنَاوَاتِهِ مَنَ أَطَاءَ أَمْرَنَا. We command everyone who obeys our command to be his enemy. We get to that port, that rank. وَنَأِذُ مَنْ أَنْ مُتَابَعَتِهِ مَنْ اتَّبَعَ زَجْرَنَا. And we admonish everyone who follows our prohibition not to follow him. Inshallah, that becomes applicable to us by the assistance and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد
why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers and we raise our hands in supplications, so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God, that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited Savior of humanity. May Allah hasten his reappearance. So there's interesting conversations that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, has with some individuals who had questions from him. And of course, these questions regarded various different issues when it concerned Islam and the Muslims. And so Imam al-Mahdi would reply to these various different individuals. There was one man by the name of Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Jafar, and he wrote some questions regarding various issues and religious laws with Imam al-Mahdi. And so in response, we find that this dialogue of the past, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, he answers these questions. So it's interesting here, this individual, Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Jafar, he asks Imam al-Mahdi that, the question was regarding some people who were praying the congregational prayers behind the leader of the congregation when suddenly something happened to the prayer leader and he ended up dying. And so he asked, what should this congregation do when the congregational leader during the congregational prayers has died? And so he said that what some people end up doing is that some people, they just move ahead so that a new prayer leader is there. He and then the other people stay behind so that the congregational prayer continues in its fashion. And then they complete the prayer. But the people who have touched the body of the dead congregational prayer leader, they should perform a ritual bath. Is this correct or not?
So what's really interesting is that Imam al-Mahdi, he replies here and he says that one who has moved the dead congregational prayer leader aside with his hands has to do nothing except wash his hands. So he doesn't have to do the ritual ghusl or the ritual washing that is done after touching the dead body. And of course here, some of the jurisprudence, they say that it is because if the body is still warm, this does not incur a ritual bathing. And then he says that if nothing, Imam al-Mahdi says that if nothing extraordinary happens to break the prayer, the people should complete the prayer as you have explained. So what's really interesting here, you know, sometimes we think that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is an individual or an imam who is disconnected from his people, is disconnected from his ummah. But the reality of the fact is very different. We find that even some of these very small matters that are of concern to the imam of the time and are of concern to the people are being addressed by Imam al-Mahdi. So, you know, we too should address our imam. Most surely he listens to us and he will reply to us when appropriate and necessary. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio, our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Ja'far.
We are talking about what are the reasons for which people would reject the imam, and hopefully through that we would understand the opposite, which is the reasons for which we might accept him. When the imam returns, it would not be surprising that large numbers of people will be so fed up with even the idea of responding to someone who is calling them to more fighting and more war and establishing peace and justice, because they've heard this over and over again and been disappointed. Every government that comes talks about promising peace and tranquility and eliminating poverty and hunger, and nobody does anything. So there will be people who will have lost that confidence at all. There are a large number of individuals amongst the Muslims who have this concept and idea that the only way to identify the true imam is through miracles. This is not to say that the imam is incapable of performing miracles or that he will not perform them. But it is very, very important that we understand for ourselves and we train our children to understand as well that when you wish to prove something as being true or false, you do not do it on the basis of miracles. Now, I wish to just talk about this concept of what role does a miracle play and can you really prove anything with a physical sign or a miracle, just for a bit, with evidence from the Quran. We see, for example, the previous generations who expected miracles to happen for the sake of truth. In the Battle of Uhud, the same Surah Ali Imran, there were groups of people who expected that because we are with the Messenger of Allah, we can only win. There has to be victory for us. So when they suffered losses because of their own greed at the Battle of Uhud, one of the things some of them said was, had this prophet been the real prophet, and had this religion been the true religion, we would not have been killed the way we were killed. To which the Quran says that Allah kept his promise, but it was you who broke your side of the bargain by being greedy for the spoils of war. Avert death from yourself if you are truthful. This is chapter 3, verse 154. So the Quran is very clear that don't expect miracles for successes. Allah expects you as human beings to struggle for the truth and establish it, not through miracles.
For listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Iran. Sistan and Balochistan is populated by over 9,000 villages. The village of Ghalanor dates back to the Qajar period, and since this area isn't prone to earthquakes, these adobe houses have managed to survive for about 150 years. Isn't that amazing? About 40 kilometers from the city of Zobel, this village was originally built on top of a hill and witnessed the migration of the villages of Old Fort. In fact, that's where it gets its name, Ghalanor, which means new fort. Ghalanor was built on high ground to protect its occupants from flood, since the varying amount of the flowing water of the Hamul River has always caused different problems for the people living in the Sistan Basin. But that's not the only thing the architects of this village had up their sleeves. During the Qajar period in the 18th and 19th centuries, different regions were managed by overlords or khans. The most eye-catching structure here is the two-story adobe castle of the Khan of the region. It was built at the entrance of the village and around a small hill, so the top of the hill is the floor of the second story. The village is currently being restored and is going to be turned into an eco-tourism village. Two kilometers from Ghalanor lies a mysterious and ancient city referred to over the past 200 to 300 years as Dahani-i-Ghulaman, or Gateway of the Slaves. Dahani-i-Ghulaman is the largest Achaemenian site in the entire eastern section of Iran that has been dated back to between the 4th and the 6th century BC. More importantly, it's the only Achaemenid site that may hold within its depths the secrets of the lifestyle of the ordinary people living at that time. Built in the wilderness, away from the imperial capital, even with the alignment of buildings roughly in a straight line, running southwest to northeast along the edge of water supplies, the site was only inhabited for a brief period of a century or a century and a half, and was abandoned as a result of natural forces that have always determined the survival and migration of urban settlements in the arid region of Sistan. The entire site was covered by sand. After it was dug up about 50 years ago in the 1960s, the layout of this ancient city was studied extensively by archaeologists from around the world. And it seems that they all came to a similar conclusion. The precise architecture and great harmony in the design of Dahani-i-Ghulaman suggest that it was built with urban planning in mind about 2,500 years ago. Geometric studies on this site have revealed 27 major structures,
and an additional 23 buildings, most of which have not yet been unearthed. It was believed that the Achaemenids used architectural plans only in the construction of palaces and important buildings, such as the royal residences of Pasargadae, Persepolis, Susa, Assur.